Good evening. It's great to be here. Once again, thank you so much for supporting me throughout Bear Valley. I know that I could not have done it without you guys. Those 2 years meant a lot to me. I grew so much in my own knowledge, in my own faith, and in my own ability to present lessons and to study the Bible. So I appreciate it. It has been invaluable to my spiritual life. Thank you very much. Waiting on something can be one of the most challenging tasks sometimes. With our world today tending or coming closer and closer towards having everything at your fingertips, it's beginning to shorten our patience a little bit. if you think about it, you can order anything that you really want online, and it'll be there in just a few days. How amazing is that? But sometimes when you buy something online, it doesn't get there when you were expecting it to, and can cause some frustration sometimes. And just in general, it's hard to wait for things, is it not? Because we want it right now, right? And we've all had to wait for things that in our lifetimes. I know that you can think of at least one thing that you've had to wait a long time for. However, I think that the early believers of God have us all beat on the longest wait time for something. And the reason I say this is that the people of God have always been waiting for someone since the very beginning. If you look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, you'll find that a promise is made to Adam and to Eve after they had sinned, that the seed of the serpent, his head would be bruised by the seed of Eve. And that seed promise, ever since that promise was made, the people of God were looking for that person who is coming in the future, right? The seed. There were more promises and allusions made to this same person, including a promise made to Abraham, right, that his seed would save the entire world, right? So ever since the beginning and throughout the Old Testament, you'll find many allusions to this coming person. And there are all kinds of names that are used to describe him. One is the seed. He's also called the Messiah, the prophet like unto Moses. He is called the Lord, Emmanuel. And, well, this morning, not this morning, this evening, I want to talk about one specific name that is given to this person, and that is the branch. If you will, open with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter 6. This is where I will be spending the most time throughout my lesson here. This evening, not morning. And this passage here in, again, Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, talks about this coming person, this coming seed. He calls him the Messiah, or the branch, excuse me. This passage also gives some characteristics of the branch to let us know who he is. And brothers and sisters, I would like to explain to you, or prove to you tonight, that this person who is prophesied here in Zechariah chapter 6, back all the way back in 520 BC, is the Christ that we see in the New Testament. This coming branch, the coming Messiah, is Jesus Christ himself. And we'll do that by looking at the characteristics that we find of the branch here in Zechariah 6. So, if you will, follow along with me, starting in verse 12. It says, "Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor, and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices." So I would like to share with you three different characteristics that are found in this passage about the branch. And the first is that the branch will build the temple of the Lord. You can find that in verses 12 and 13. It says, again, "Behold a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord." Now think back with me to the time of Zechariah. Now, the Jews have just gotten back from captivity in Babylon. You know, they were living in their own land, but they were not living faithfully to God. Right? They were worshiping idols and going and doing other things that God had not commanded them to do, and they were being sinful in that. So much so that God decided that he had to punish them. He had to send them into captivity in the land of Babylon. And so they go there, and they spend some years there in slavery, in captivity, and now they're just getting let back into their own country. They're just getting their freedom back. They're a very scattered and broken people trying to rebuild their nation again. See, the Jews were looking for a physical ruler. They were looking for someone to restore their great physical kingdom. See, the Jewish nation was a very, very much a religious one. And in order to be unified, they needed to have a place of worship. Because to the Jews, the temple was everything about their life, everything about their worship. That is the center of the Jewish mindset, of their entire life, was the temple. And so in order to be restored, in order for their nation to be built back up again, the temple which had been destroyed when they were taken to captivity had to be rebuilt. They had to build a new one, and they had to start worshiping in the temple again. And God commanded them to do so in various books of the Old Testament written during this time period. And so to the Jews at this time, this prophecy here that there was going to be someone coming who would help them rebuild the temple was of great encouragement to them. It was encouraging to know that they would be helped in that. But is that all that it was? Was it just encouragement? Was it just a boost for the Jews at that time, this prophecy? I don't believe it was. If you will, turn with me to John chapter 2 and verse 19. John chapter 2. We'll start a little bit before that. We're fast forwarding to the time of Jesus. Okay, and in the time of Jesus, the temple that the people in Zechariah's time had been commanded to build, that temple, had already been destroyed. And there was a new one, the temple of Herod, that was greater than any temple before it. In fact, at this time, it was in its, I believe it's 46th year of construction. It was this huge palace. And that's the temple talked about here in John chapter 2. So if you will, let's start in verses 13 through 16, we see Jesus going into the temple, right, on the Passover. He clears out the temple of all of the people who are selling things in it, saying, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." And in verse 18, it says, "The Jews then said to him, 'What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?'" For clearing out the temple, for doing this. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now to the Jews, they're thinking, how are you going to build up this temple that has taken us 46 years to build so far? It's still not even done. How are you going to do that in 3 days? And they say that in verse 20. But verse 21 is what gives us the key. Jesus, or John notes that he was not speaking of the temple, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. So Jesus is saying here that he will rebuild the temple of his own body after it has been destroyed. Now, what is this referring to? Obviously, the first thing that comes to mind, right, and the main thing, is that Jesus, when he was killed by the Jews, when his physical body, his temple, was destroyed and broken, right, after 3 days, he rose up again. And the temple of his physical body was rebuilt, right? But also, Jesus not only rebuilt the temple of his physical body, he rebuilt the temple of his spiritual body. If you think about it, the old body and system of justification, which are the Mosaic law and the patriarchal law, those were nailed to the cross when Christ died. They were destroyed. They were done away with. And through that, Christ created a new spiritual body, a new spiritual temple to be worshipped in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. See, Jesus of Nazareth is the branch. He has built up the temple of his spiritual body. This was not just a promise made to the Jews that they would be helped in their time of need when they needed to rebuild the physical temple. But this is alluding to something greater, right? That Jesus would save us from our sins through rebuilding his physical body and creating a spiritual body in the same process that we can worship in and that people can worship in for the rest of eternity. And if we are truly faithful, we will be a part of that body. That's what Paul calls the faithful in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27 is Christ's body. See, he has given us a way to worship. And we must do what is necessary to come into that body, to be a part of it, right? Otherwise, this prophecy made back so many years ago doesn't mean anything to us if we don't take it and do something because of it. And I think how wonderful it is that this congregation is experiencing people doing that same thing, hearing the gospel and responding to it, becoming a part of the body. And that's what this is all about, right? So that is the first characteristic of this coming branch, the coming Messiah, that can be found in the life of Jesus and in his death and resurrection, is that he built the temple of the Lord. The second characteristic of the branch is that the branch will rule as king with honor. This is found in verse 13. If you look at verse 13, it says, "Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne." Thinking back again to the time of the Jews of this time, Zechariah's time, the Jews were looking for a physical ruler. Again, they were a very scattered people, very broken people. They needed a figurehead to guide them, right? They needed a leader. Now, they had various leaders at this time that helped them a lot, such as Zechariah and Haggai and Nehemiah, Ezra, and others. But nonetheless, this prophecy pointed to someone greater. There was someone coming in the future who would be more than just a physical person ruling on this earth, leading the Jews. Well, we see in Jesus' ministry that the Jews were still looking for this physical ruler. They saw this prophecy and many others like it. They were looking for that coming king. They were looking for the person who would bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne in Israel. And of course, they were thinking physically. And we can see that again in John chapter 1 and verse 49, which reads, Nathanael answered him, which is Jesus, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And it wasn't just Nathanael who wanted Jesus to be king. If you look at John chapter 6 and verse 15, in John chapter 6 and verse 15, in the verses just before it, you have this great crowd being fed, this crowd of 5,000 men being fed with just a few fish and a few rolls of bread. And after that miracle, you have this. In John 6 verse 15, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. See, the Jews at Jesus' time, at least most of them, recognized that there was something different about Jesus, that Jesus fulfilled some of the prophecies about this coming Messiah, the coming branch. They saw that, right? But at that time, they were still only looking for a physical ruler. The Jews wanted Jesus to be their physical king, but they didn't realize that Jesus didn't come to be the physical savior of the Jews from the hand of the Romans. That was not his purpose in coming down to this earth, was it? His purpose was to be the savior of all mankind from the hand of sin and death, right? And we see that Jesus did that same thing. Through his life on this earth, through his death, and through his resurrection, he attained glory and this status as king, a ruler in heaven. If you look in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, it says, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. He said, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God. You know, Jesus, after dying and after being raised up back into heaven, he was put in a place of authority in heaven. Again, in Romans 8 and verse 34, actually starting a little bit further back, in verse 32, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. See, again, Christ is at the right hand of God. He is ruling as king in heaven. If you look in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, that reads, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. See, through his suffering and through his death, he was crowned with glory and honor. And that glory and honor came from the Father himself. See, if Christ deserves glory and honor from the God who made everything, how much more does he deserve our honor, right? And our obedience, because he is our king. See, Jesus of Nazareth is the branch. He is our ruler, our spiritual king. And we need to make sure that we are giving our king the honor that he deserves. If you look at Mark chapter 7, verse 6, you'll see that Jesus condemns a group of people here for not truly serving him. He's talking about the Pharisees and the scribes. And in verse 6, again, Mark 7, verse 6, he says, And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." See, we can't be like those Pharisees and those scribes who pledged their allegiance to Christ, you know, who said that they were followers, but who really did not show that through their heart, right? They were just giving lip service. It takes more than just lip service to serve our King. If you look at Philippians verse 1, verse 21, this is the kind of attitude that we should have. And we should not have that type of attitude that the Pharisees had, but rather the one that Paul had. And if you look at Philippians 1 and verse 21, it says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." See, we must live our lives for Christ, so much so that Christ becomes our life. That's what that means. That every day, when you're doing whatever you're doing, you're thinking about Christ and doing it for Him. To live is Christ. And of course, to die is gain if you are living that way. And again, we must have the attitude of Paul. If you look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, that reads, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." See, we need to give up ourselves and put Christ in charge of our lives, because that is the position that he deserves, right? He is the spiritual ruler, the spiritual king of our lives, that Jesus of Nazareth. And that's the second characteristic that of the branch that I would like you to see that can be shown through the life of Christ. See, this prophecy has a fulfillment. Even though it was made some 2,500 years ago, it came true. And it's not just some crazy words, right? And the third characteristic, and the final one, that I would like to look at this evening, is that the branch will serve as a priest. The coming Messiah will be a priest. And that is found in verse 13. And that reads, "Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne." He will be a priest on his throne. See, again, thinking back to the time that this was written to, the Jews were looking for priests. They were looking for people to do temple worship, to be in charge of that, right? Because, again, they were trying to rebuild their nation, right? Rebuild their broken way of worship and restore it to what it was before. And part of that included finding priests to come before God and to offer sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. To kind of act as an intermediary between the people and God, right? To appease God on behalf of the people. That's what the priest's job was, right? Now, this prophecy, though, instilled more into the minds of the Jew than just a physical person. And this is because this person was going to be high priest and king. Now, it was impossible for any Jew to be both of those things. One could not be both a priest and a king. And the reason behind that is that kings came from one family, and priests came from another. It's as simple as that. You know, priests came from the family of Aaron, you know, from the tribe of Levi, and kings came from the family of David, from the tribe of Judah. And no one person could be necessarily from both, and no one could be both priest and king and rule and have that much power, right? So the Jews were looking for someone special to fill this role. This was obviously not just a physical person at that time that could fill this. And we'll see in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 10. If you will, turn with me there. Again, Hebrews 5 and verse 10. Jesus himself actually does fill both of these roles. He is both high priest and king. If you look at Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 9, it says, "And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." See, Jesus was designated by God as a high priest to the order, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, that can be kind of confusing, and it sounds kind of crazy, the order of Melchizedek. You know, what does that mean? What does that mean that Jesus was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek? Well, it's actually pretty simple. If you think back, Melchizedek was a character in the Bible that we find only in Genesis chapter 14. And also here in Hebrews. And also, I believe his name is mentioned somewhere in the Psalms. But apart from that, his whole life story is told here in Genesis 14. And all that we know about him is that he is the king of Salem, which would later be named Jerusalem. He lived during Abraham's time, interacted with him. And he was, you know, he was a king. But Genesis 14 and verse 18 tells us that he was also a priest of the Lord Most High. Now, we have no records of who Melchizedek was besides that. We don't know where he came from or what his lineage was. That's the important thing to understand. Because Melchizedek was not a priest because he was in the family of priests. Like the Jews. The Jewish system, you were a priest if you were in the family of priests. You know, if you were raised up in that family, if that's the family you came from, you were automatically a priest. Not automatically, there were some things. But see, Melchizedek was chosen. He was not there just because his family was. He was put there by God. God put him in place as high priest. And God did the same thing with Jesus. And we can see that here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 10, that Jesus was designated by God as a high priest. So, Jesus is, you know, after he died, or through his death, right, and resurrection, and his whole life on this earth. He became a priest to us. He is in the position now where he is an intermediary between us and God, right? He appeases God on behalf of us. He takes our sins and washes them away so that when we come before God, God doesn't see our sins. He just sees Christ. He just sees the perfect high priest. The branch, the king, the ruler, Christ. And he does this every day. He works with us every day to make sure that we are clean in God's eyes. And we have to be eternally grateful for that fact, that Jesus has taken away our sins and continues to cover them because we are faithful to him. See, the Jews had been waiting for thousands of years for the Messiah. They had been given countless prophecies and allusions to this coming person. And every generation was trained up to look for this coming Messiah, for the coming branch. They had their eyes out for this person, but they still missed him. They still missed Christ, because in the end, they did not follow Christ. They killed him. See, what I want to urge you this evening, what I want to stress, is that you cannot miss Christ. Don't miss him. Don't be like the Jews. You have a knowledge of Christ. You know who he is. That's why you're here tonight, right? Because you know. But the Jews knew, and they still missed him. And don't do that. I have to urge you to not miss out on Christ. So how do you do that? What does that mean for us? Well, first of all, we have to become a part of that temple which he raised up. Remember, Jesus Christ of Nazareth built the temple of the Lord. We have to become a part of that body. We have to become a part of the church. And we do that through hearing the message of the word, right? John 6:45. Through having faith in Christ to save us, Romans 10:17. By repenting of your sins, you know, changing your lifestyle, Luke 13 and verse 3. Through confessing that Jesus is your Savior, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. And finally, by becoming baptized into the body of Christ, Romans 6, verses 3 through 4. And after becoming a member of this great body, you must stay in the body at all costs, even if it means losing your physical life, Revelations chapter 2 and verse 10. Because if you do so, if you persevere, if you stick with it through your entire life, then you will be given a great reward at the end, eternal life, which is so much more valuable than this short, temporary life, right? We need to submit to his rule because Christ is king, right? We have to give up ourselves and make Jesus the ruler of our lives. He is not a mere earthly king, but he reigns in heaven. Now, if you think about, heaven is a place that we can't even get into by ourselves to be a servant there. And Christ reigns freely in that realm. Christ is worthy of all praise and all honor and all obedience. We don't live in a spiritual democracy. It is a monarchy with Christ at the head. We must live our lives for him, Philippians 1, verse 21. And finally, we need to see what great good he has done for us, being our high priest. Because not only is Jesus all-powerful, but he gave up that power for a short time to come to this earth, right, to die for us, to make sure that we can have eternal life with him in the future. If you look at Hebrews 10:10, well, you'll see that Jesus is the one who saves us from our sin through his sacrifice, which he offered before God himself. And he only had to do that one time. Now, even though Christ only had to die once for all, he still works for us every single day. If you look at Romans 8, verse 34, you'll see that Jesus is currently interceding for us, going before God to make sure that we are clean. See, without Christ, we would be destined to hell. But with him, we can conquer both sin and death. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus that you'll find here in the New Testament, is the branch. He is the temple builder, right? He is the king, the ruler. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is the branch. If you have not known about Christ, if you are wanting to know more about him and come to him, I advise you that is the best thing that you could possibly do in this life, to come to Christ, to get to know the branch. The men here would be more than willing to share with you the gospel, to teach you more about the Christ, to answer your questions. And I'm always here as well. So if you need anything, if you have any needs, really come forward as we stand and sing.